Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Jacob has just died at the end of chapter 49. Chapter 50, this is God's word. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a seven-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Several lessons from this passage. The first is, just as we've seen repeatedly, a reminder of the reality of death. I can't tell whether you're going to be a dentist or whether you're going to be a ditch digger, but I know you're going to die. Okay? We're all going to die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Now, obviously, someday there will be a generation of people who will be alive when the Lord returns. And those who are living at that point and are in Christ will simply be transformed. And that will be glorious. That's the kind of thing I'd love to have happen today. Not just because we wouldn't have to die, but because it's glory to be forever with the Lord. Nothing could be more marvelous than that. But until that day, we can reasonably anticipate that one way or another, sooner or later, we're all going to die. That reality is brought home. Now, our attitude toward that should then be, no big deal. So-and-so died? Oh, well, interesting. No, look what Joseph did. When his father died, Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph, who in many ways is a wonderful example for that, expressed emotion repeatedly in his life. At various points along the way in this story, we see him weeping. I don't want to be a crybaby. It's okay, you're 9 years old and you're a girl. No, those are stereotypes. Boys are supposed to be able to cry too. No, my dad told me, stiff upper lip. Okay. Well, if you'd rather have all the attendant physiological and psychological problems that go with not knowing how to express your emotions, then don't be biblical. But Jesus wept. Got it? So adult males, as well as young males, as well as young females, as well as older females, we're all welcome to cry. Perfectly legit. Don't be afraid to express emotion. But there's a difference between emotion and emotionalism. I've said it over and over and over again, but Satan is a judo expert. If he can't get you into this ditch, he'll try and get you into that one. It is good to express emotion. But when people learn that it's okay to express emotion, some people then decide their emotions are supposed to be in charge of their whole life. We have a whole generation that has been indoctrinated with the idea that what you feel is what really matters. And so facts are considered the tool of the oppressor. Truth is whatever I deem it to be. And so if I decide that I am a woman, you have to treat me as one. What if I decide I am the king of America? I am in charge. The government in Washington, D.C. is suspended because I have decided I self-identify as the ruler of these United States. And anyone who contradicts that is being cruel and, frankly, emperor-phobic. How do you feel about that? Is that okay? I'm just telling you, facts can be twisted, but they're still facts. Facts are facts. Truth is not whatever you decide. Truth is truth. And if you will not accept the truth, then you are simply deluded. You're just wrong. The head of the NAACP out in, I think, Seattle or somewhere. The NAACP is the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, an historic organization that has done some good things. But the head of the NAACP out there was a white woman who had decided that she was black. She self-identified as a black person, and nobody wanted to call her out. But eventually, as she was getting more and more publicity, her parents called her out. And they were like, she's our daughter, and she's always been white. Well, she then had to try and explain why, because she identified with African Americans, she ought to be able to call herself black. NAACP said, this is becoming embarrassing. I think you need to resign. She did. Or they fired her. I don't remember. But she's no longer the head of the NAACP out there. She still, every now and then, shows up in a news story. Why would you bring that up, Pastor? Because I want you to understand it's emblematic of when college students in American colleges and universities are asked, if I identify as a 6'9" Asian American basketball player, will you accept that? Instead of saying no, they say, I don't think it's my place to say that's not true. You don't think it's your place to say it's not true? Why is that? Well, because I if that's your truth. It's not my truth, it's my delusion, it's my lie. Understand? Would to God that we would have some people in government and in the academic disciplines who would simply wake up to the fact that the emperor has no clothes. So, facts trump feelings, but feelings need to be expressed honestly. And if you want a perfect set of illustrations of what that looks like, read the book of Psalms. Because the psalmist repeatedly expresses how he feels and then confesses what he knows to be true. Two psalms back to back are among my favorites. Where having expressed the agony he's feeling, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him." That's what we need to do. Be honest about our feelings and cling to the facts. And if you want to know the facts, read this book and believe it.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, don't give in to emotionalism. Don't stifle emotion. Be honest about what you feel and realize that your feelings can be misleading. Second point, oh my word, how many are there? Four. Second point. There's tremendous value in learning to deal with grief. Look at how much time they devoted. It's like, okay, we're gonna have some time off. This, my dad died. And so for a while now, I'm going to be grieving my father's death. But even as we learn to be able to express our grief and to mourn our losses, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 reminds us that our grief is not like those who have no hope. The grief that we have is genuine, and it can be a painful process. Maybe we'll talk sometime about the stages of grief that people go through. But the bottom line is, we don't just grieve. From then on, our life is defined by that loss. No. Our life is impacted by that loss, but our life is defined by our identity and our hope in Jesus Christ. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have a hope that will not make us ashamed. Third point, the importance of accepting forgiveness by believing the promise. It is really sad when after their dad died, the brothers lie to Joseph again. They say, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him, verse 15. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. Their father did leave a bunch of instructions. Joseph was there when he left them. Okay? He knew how to get word to Joseph. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. That's what Daddy said. So now please forgive us. Okay? We are the servants of the God of our fathers. Okay? So please, please forgive us. Joseph wept when he got that message. Why? Because he felt badly for his brothers and for the fact that they still would not trust him. One of the problems with being a liar is not just that you can't be trusted, it's that you can't be trusting. If you are a person who lies, you don't trust other people because you think they might be like you. How do I know that I can believe what they said? You know, I say stuff all the time that I don't really mean. Don't lie. Don't be afraid to trust God's promises. And so when they came to Joseph and they threw themselves down before him, he'd already wept over their situation, over the fact that they did not believe what he had already told them. What he says to them here in verse 19 and following mirrors what he said back in chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. What you did was wrong. You didn't accidentally harm me. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. Twice, at the beginning and at the end of that little paragraph, he says, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus came to save sinners. If we don't believe his promises, we're going to be like Joseph's brothers, trying to save ourselves through what is ultimately dishonest. Either the dishonesty of pretending we didn't do anything wrong. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I mean, nobody's perfect. I mean, God is. Well, I know, but I'm just saying, you know, God's got to understand it. If you try to minimize your sin, if you try to exalt your self-righteousness, you're being dishonest, and it's not going to cut it. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you? And didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? He says, I'm going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. Well, good grief, then how can a person be saved? Through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't try and minimize your sin, and don't try and magnify what you've done to earn salvation. You can't earn it. We need to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because ours is like filthy rags in God's sight. Our only hope is in him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So, fourth point, Joseph pointed his brothers to the sovereign God and to God's unfailing promises. Verses 19 and 20 and verse 24 and following, Joseph is saying, look at him. I'm not God, but God has promised us that he's working these things out. He used your wickedness to bring about your salvation, your deliverance. And God has made promises that the future generations are not going to be here forever. When God brings us up out of this land and back into the land that he promised to our forefathers, I want you to take my body with you. I want you to promise me you're going to take my body with you. I'm dying. I'm going to be in a box down here in Egypt. Coffin, that's what they did. But in the future, when God brings us out, I want to go too. And I want you to bury me back in the promised land. Here's the thing. Plan for the future, trusting in God's promises. Okay? I'm planning on going to heaven. I don't know when. Are you sure you've done enough to get there? No. I'm sure I haven't done enough to get there, but I am sure that Jesus keeps his promises. And he said that those who trust in him don't have to be afraid, because we already have eternal life. I want you to be there. I want you to be trusting in him. Not in what, you know, I've done a lot of bad stuff, more than you know. But that's not the good news. That's what prepares us to hear the good news. The good news is that Jesus has done everything that is necessary in order for us to be in heaven. When he hung on that cross, he used an accounting term, tetelestai, which means the debt is paid in full. The account is settled. So our response to him is not to earn something. The Galatians were told, if you do something trying to earn your way, you're cut off from Christ. You can't have it both ways. Well, I don't deserve it. No, you don't. I'm not pretending you do. But he is worthy. And he says, come. I love you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.